I think most of you know that Teresa and I recently moved here from California. And I can tell you, moving is not for the faint-hearted. But it during the craziness of the move, I forget exactly when it was, but there was a moment that almost stood still because Teresa looked at me as we were in the midst of something and she said, "Ralph, do you ever wonder what in the world we're doing?" I said, "Oh, no, never, no, perfect clarity." In other words, why are we moving across the country again? Why are we leaving our family, our jobs, our friends? Why would we leave, as I've been asked so many times, California to move to Indiana? What in the world are we doing? Now, that's a great question, isn't it? It's a question that many of us deal with on a regular basis because we live in a world of competing purposes and labels and categories that are competing to tell us what we should be doing and tell us what in the world we are doing and tell us what's right and what's wrong and what's successful and what's not successful and what's valuable and what's not valuable. We're constantly being fed these different ideas of what we should be doing. What our life is all about. I'm sure most of you heard about the tragic shooting in Orlando this week. And I think it's just a great example of this struggle of competing worldviews and purposes in life. We have a young man who pledged allegiance to Islamic State, condemning and proclaiming judgment and, in fact, killing over 50 people because of what he believed. People who were also labeled as people who were in a gay bar. And the response to that is gun control advocates beginning to, again, espouse their beliefs and why gun control is so important. And the people on the other side talking about why the freedom of owning guns should be important. And then we have the politicians on the left and the right chiming in about what their beliefs are and why they think things are right and what they see and how they view the world. It's a mess, an example of how all the labels and categories that we are fed simply divide and destroy. In many ways, this is what Paul was wading into in Corinth. There were false apostles competing with him and, in a sense, contradicting the things he had been teaching the church in Corinth. Some were even beginning to question what his motives were because of what they were being fed. And so Paul, in our text today in 2 Corinthians 5, begins to respond to the accusations, to the concerns people had about his motives for ministry. But it leads him into talking about this very thing. What is our life all about? What was his life all about? What is it that he lived for? And what is it that we should be living for? So let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, down through verse 21. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Holy Spirit, now we pray that you will enlighten us, that you will soften our hearts to receive your word, and empower us, Lord, to live as you have created us to live. Amen. So what is our life all about? Paul shares in this text what's considered to be the primary concept of the Bible. The good news, the gospel that we proclaim, and that is this very thing, that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Let me read back to verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. God has reconciled us to himself because our story is the human story. We are people who turned our back on God, people who take his place, people who live as we please, people who dishonor him, who repeatedly ignore his will for us, people who are mostly concerned with ourselves, who injure others with the things we say and the things we do. This is our story. It's my story for the first 20 years of my life. Maybe some of you can relate to this. And the consequence of our rebellion, of our turning our back on God, the consequence of God's justice and his holiness is that we are estranged from him. We have no relationship with him because we have turned away from him. But what the Father did for us is absolutely absurd. In love, he chose his Son to bear the judgment we deserved. Jesus took our place in dying the death we deserved for our rebellion. And he restored our relationship with God through his death, through taking the punishment that was ours upon himself. God reconciled us then to himself through Christ. And it's a technical term which simply means he reversed the estrangement that we experienced with God. He reversed the fact that we were separated from God and had no relationship with God, had no way to God, so that we could be adopted by God as his beloved children. He reconciled us to himself. And now in Christ, our Father no longer counts our sin against us. He no longer views us or measures us by our performance. Down to verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And we simply accept, we simply embrace, we simply trust in what Christ has done for us to restore us to our Father. It's familiar, but it's absurd. That is crazy. I was thinking about this. One of our sons, Ben, our middle son, is involved in Army intelligence and unfortunately was in Afghanistan for a year and having a lot of contact with some of those terrorists that we would consider. And upon his return, as we were talking over some of his experiences, one of the things that he asked, that he proposed, is what do you do with people who are consumed with hatred towards you? What do you do with someone who doesn't care about anything except killing you and destroying all that you stand for? What do you say to someone like that? What do you do about something like that? I think many people are trying to figure that out. But I know one thing, that God's answer was to sacrifice his Son for them. That was his answer, to love them in such a way that they might respond back to his love and be restored in relationship with him. And what Paul says is that this is the love that now compels us. It constrains us. It controls our life because it is so absurd and overwhelming that God would love us this way. And so though we live in a world of labels and categories, all that matters now is that we are in Christ. We are in union with Christ. And this is one of Paul's favorite phrases. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In union with Christ, he says, we are made completely new, like a new creation, a new kind of being with new longings and new perspectives and new goals and new values and new purpose. In union with Christ, our purpose is now to be consumed and controlled by this great love the Father has for us. Christ's love compels us, he says. I love his prayer for the Ephesians, for us in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that you may be consumed with this love that the Father has for you. Now, if that's not crazy and absurd enough, that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, it gets even crazier. Because he's given us now the ministry of reconciliation in the world. Us. Again, verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And what he's getting at is that our life is no longer about us. It's no longer about what we can do for God. It's about responding to what God has done for us. And our response is a ministry of reconciliation in the world because of what we've experienced in being reconciled to God himself. And this is always Paul's motivation, that because of what God has done, this is how you should live. One of the well-known passages is Romans 12:1. The first 11 chapters of Romans, he's been talking about, well, all that God has done for us in Christ. And verse 12, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. In response to what God has done for you through Christ, give yourself back to him. And here he is again, because of the fact that God has reconciled you to himself, that he has showered his love upon you just in amazing ways, continue that ministry of reconciliation. Our purpose is simply to be his ambassadors, his representatives, in a sense, in letting him speak through us to the world. You know, we live in an age of reading reviews. At least on the West Coast, Yelp is everything, right? You don't do anything without consulting Yelp or Google reviews or reading Amazon reviews. I mean, it guides our life now in some ways. Because we know that a satisfied customer, a testimony of someone who has had an experience, a personal experience with something, is so compelling, isn't it? We want to know, what was this really like? Was this water filter really awesome or not? You know, I need to know. But see, this didn't start with Yelp. It started with God. He knows that our experience with his amazing grace is going to be so compelling to the world around us. In response to being reconciled, be reconcilers. Therefore, we are informing others that God has reconciled them through Christ and then inviting them to receive this gift as well. But even more than that, we are also a community of reconciliation who are radical reconcilers in the world like Christ, bringing God's peace and reconciliation and justice to our families, to our church, to our communities, to our state, to our country, to our world. Scott McKnight, who used to teach at North Park College, our denominational college, wrote this: "To be reconciled is to be an agent of reconciliation. Reconciliation is not just something done to us and for us. It is something we participate in this world, in the here and now. Reconciliation is something done not only by God for us, but also something we do with God for others." And so in this world of labels and categories of hatred and judgment and discord and name-calling and murder and division, we are instruments of God's peace and reconciliation, even with those we disagree with, because God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ. Friends, this is our purpose. It's familiar, isn't it? We are a community of reconciliation. This is our great commission. This is our mission in the world. And yet, it doesn't quite work so smoothly, at least for me. Because maybe you can relate to this. I still turn my back on God. I still take his place at times. I still dishonor him with the things I do, the things I say. I ignore him. I injure other people with the things I do and say. I'd like to say that through this move that we just made, that I perfectly trusted God and walked in love the whole way. I was a mess. I mean, I had some really bad days. And you can talk to, now don't talk to Teresa about that. But that's me. In many ways, that's still part of my life. And so what do we do with that? I mean, what can happen is that we know we should be better. We know we should be trusting God. We know we should be obeying God. And so I just don't want to acknowledge that part of me, so we can kind of ignore it and push it aside. Or we live with the guilt of knowing that we're not what we should be. And it keeps us away from the Father. Well, I got to do better before I can talk to God about these things. I can get better. And it's a crazy thing that even though God no longer holds our sin against us, we're still holding it against ourselves and against others. Which means we're not experiencing a life of reconciliation. It's just a concept we know about. Now, it's true that reconciliation is an objective theological concept, but God intends for it to be a life-changing relational experience that takes over in our life. This text is full of relational terms. And verse 14, the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, controls us. Verse 17, we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 19 it's not apparent in the translation, but when he says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, he literally says he has planted in us the message of reconciliation. It's something now planted in us that's giving us life and bearing fruit. Verse 20, we're ambassadors as though God were speaking through us. These are all relational terms. These are things that are taking over our life and transforming us. Now, there's some question in verse 20, the very end. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's questions whether or not, is Paul simply giving voice to what our invitation is to the world around us? Or is it a personal appeal to the Corinthians because of all the struggles they were having? Or is it a little of both? I think because of their struggles, because of the things that Paul's addressing in the church, because of my own struggles, I have to believe that this is God's daily invitation to all of us. that reconciliation is to be a living part of us if we are going to fulfill our ministry of reconciliation. That's his intent, that it's a living part of us, of our daily experience. Because while God has already reconciled the world to himself, we must appropriate that gift through faith every day. For our Heavenly Father has only love for us. He's not disappointed with you. He is not ashamed of you. He is not upset with you. He looks at you with love through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we no longer have to deny our sin to avoid the guilt or ignore it and hope that we can do better. But we can come to the Father as we are with our sin and acknowledge, Father, I'm sorry. And just let him reassure us, I love you, Ralph. I forgive you. I love you. And so that throughout our days, we're experiencing reconciliation. John writes in 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our relationship with the Father is like our relationship with anyone else. If we hurt them, if we turn our back on them, if we do things against them, we don't just ignore it and hope it goes away. We turn to them, we come to them when we're aware of it and say, forgive me. I don't mean to hurt you. And we reconcile the relationship and restore the love that's between us. For since our Father has put our sin away and stopped counting, we agree to do the same and to no longer keep score so that we can regularly experience reconciliation with him as his beloved child. As I was thinking about this, I was remembering our boys are old now, but they used to be small. And Dave and Ben, when they started playing organized basketball, they started playing in YMCA. And I don't know if you had any experience with YMCA, but our YMCA in North Carolina was just a great place. And when you started organized sports, they didn't keep score. The idea was, it's not about performance. It's not about how you did or how the team did. It's about enjoying the game, learning to play the game, having fun with your friends. So the scoreboard would be there, but it was just 0-0. No score ever. Great concept. But what I found out, every one of those boys was keeping score. And it was amazing to me, because after the first game, you know, I was helping the coach, like, good game, guys, good game. And they were saying, we won, you know. It's like, what? But it just reminded me, this is what we're like. We're scorekeepers. I mean, we are so oriented, so focused on our performance that we can't help but always keep bringing that to the Father, even though he says, I don't keep score anymore. That we are free to enjoy life with the Father because there's no longer any score. And when we stop keeping score and reconciliation is part of our daily experience with God, we can enjoy his love for us every moment. And the more we immerse ourselves in the love of God like this, the more his love will begin to constrain and control us, like Paul describes. And the more his love constrains and controls us, the more we will live out our ministry of reconciliation because it becomes a part of who we are. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word to us today. Be reconciled to God. Because through Christ, he forgives you and no longer holds your sins against you. Now, if you've never received this gift of God's forgiveness and reconciliation, you can do that right now. To simply embrace and accept what Jesus has done for you and trust him to bring you to the Father. Now, if that's something you have already done, he still invites you to be reconciled today, to let him love you as you are, not as you wish you were, to come to him as you are this morning and be reconciled if there's anything in between you. This, my friends, this is what our life is all about. So let's just take a few moments to be with the Father and be reconciled with him wherever we are today, to let him love us as we are this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you, that you would love us so, that you would give your Son in our place, though we were your enemies. And Father, we confess, though, that though you have accomplished this work for us and reconciled us to yourself, we still struggle with our performance. We hold things against ourselves and against others. And Father, we ask that you would set us free from this, that we would be new creations in seeing the world as you see, accepting your love for us freely, and living this life of reconciliation. Lord, you are to be praised. And may we simply become your ambassadors, your representatives, gladly sharing with any who will hear the great things you have done. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.